Well, good morning, everybody. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go to our Christmas story for today. We're going to go somewhere outside of the normal scriptures or stories that you may look at for Christmas. We're going to go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 today. So if your Bible is divided into two parts, the stuff before Jesus is called the Old Testament. Then there's a little break, and everything from Jesus forward is called the New Testament. And about the middle of your New Testament is this letter that Paul wrote to a church in Galatia called Galatians, and we're in chapter 4 today. We've been looking at this theme, Christmas is here. Christmas is here. A couple weeks ago, Christmas was here, and it's about time. We looked at how God planned it out. Last week, we looked at Christmas is here, and it surprised almost everyone. And are we ready for the Christmas story? And this morning, I want to talk about Christmas is here, but why does it matter? Why does it matter? We're celebrating the birth of someone. We have a national holiday about it, but we also have national holidays about the birth of our other famous people, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr. So what is it about Christmas that makes it so special? What is it that really matters that he came? Does it really make any difference for our culture and for our lives today? I wanted to ask just a couple of questions. What is it that God has been doing, and how does the Christmas story fit into God's overall plan? Have you ever thought about God's overall plan for the human race? And where does the Christmas story fit into that plan? What is God's overall story of the Bible? And how does Christmas fit in? And why does it even matter? This morning, we're going to look at a verse in Galatians that is a bit mysterious. In fact, as I've looked at this verse over the years, I have to be honest and say I never really fully understood it. So this year, I decided to tackle it. I decided to go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I'm just going to try and tackle this phrase. That is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this. But when the what? Fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son. That's a Christmas verse. When the fullness of the time came, God sent his son. What does that verse mean? And what's it got to do with Christmas? In fact, our Advent candles are lit this morning, and we've lit the third one today. And the third Advent candle is about the coming of Jesus, about the arrival of the child. What difference does it make? Well, this phrase, when the fullness of time came, it's a puzzling phrase. It's a bit deep. It's a bit mysterious. We got to go into some of the broader ideas of the Bible to fully understand it. And this morning, I want to try and tackle it with us, okay? I want us to try and challenge our thinking to try and understand where does Christmas fit into the overarching plan of God. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about history. It's going to be a little bit intellectual, not like my other sermons aren't intellectual. But I want to answer the question, what is the fullness of the times? Now, the word fullness is an interesting word. It has two ideas. The word fullness simply means to stack things on top of each other to bring a completeness. Or looked at another way, it's like putting the last couple of pieces into the jigsaw puzzle, and now the picture finally comes into full view. God is telling us that he was stacking some stuff up to completion, or he was putting all the puzzle pieces of history together. And then when the time was right, when the fullness of the picture came about, then God sent his son. But what is that fullness of time? And as I began to research this in the Bible, I began to discover that God is so brilliant that the arrival of Jesus fulfilled actually four plans of God. God is so brilliant at multitasking that he can have plan A and plan B and plan C and plan D all happening, all interacting. And when they all came into full view, the climax of all of it was, boom, Jesus in the manger. Jesus in the manger. So the arrival of Jesus, the Christmas story, is very important to God's plan A, to God's plan B, to God's plan C, and to God's plan D. And these plans relate to us. In fact, they relate to all human beings. So I'm really excited to jump into this today and to help us discover what difference does Christmas really make. Now, for the first plan of God, we're going to talk about it makes a difference in God's master plan. In God's master plan. If this side of the stage was the beginning of time, and that side of the stage is the end of time, what is God's master plan for the beginning to the end? God has a master plan, I'm calling it. He knows what took place at the beginning, and he knows what's going to take place at the end. And we're living somewhere here, or maybe closer to there, somewhere. But what is God's master plan? Well, it's pretty easy to discover, actually. Here's all you do. The first thing that you do is you go back and you just read the first three chapters of the Bible. In the first three chapters of the Bible, we discovered that God created a paradise, a perfect world, and then he created perfect people, and he put them in this perfect world, and he gave them a perfect relationship with him. And he also gave them a perfect job to do. So God's original idea was to have a perfect world with perfect people, with a perfect job, and a perfect relationship with him. That's chapter 1 and 2. When we move to chapter 3, we get introduced to this character named the devil, Satan, and he tempts Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3, we learn that Adam and Eve decide to forsake God's plan and to follow a new leader. And we discover in chapter 3 that the world becomes broken. That no longer is there a perfect world, it's a broken world. No longer are they perfect people, but they're broken people. They're broken in their nature. They're broken in their appetites. They're broken in the way that they relate to each other. They're broken most devastatingly. They're broken in their relationship with God. Because we find in chapter 3 that when God came down to talk with them in the cool of the evening, that they fled from God. That they hid from God. Why? Because they had become slaves to brokenness. They couldn't control it. They couldn't control the brokenness of their world. They couldn't overcome the brokenness of their own humanity. And they couldn't overcome the brokenness of their relationship with God. That's the first three chapters. That wasn't God's intention. That was our choice. And the Bible says later on that if you and I had been in the garden, we would have made the same choice. We would have fallen to the same temptation. Then what we need to do after we read the first three chapters of the Bible is we need to come down here to the end and we need to read the last three chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, 21, and 22. And what we discover in chapter 20 is that the guy that did the tempting in chapter 3 is now just doomed and destroyed. He's taken off the scene. And in chapter 21, what we find is God rebuilds paradise. And he creates a new heaven, a new earth, a perfect place again. And then what we find in chapter 21 and chapter 22 is that God restores humans back to their original condition of perfection. And we are restored to this relationship. And this relationship can never be lost because now it's everlasting. Does that make sense? And so what we do when we talk about, well, what is the overarching story of the Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, very simply put, the story of the Bible is the restoring of God's intended relationship. What he wanted in the beginning is finally restored in the end, and we get to be a part of it. And Christmas, the arrival of Jesus, is in the heart of this master plan. Without the arrival of Jesus on the scene, because of who he was and what he did, the end of the story could never be completed. God could not do what he's going to do if Jesus had not come in Bethlehem. And if Jesus had not lived a life, and if Jesus had not died the death, and if he had not come back to life, what Jesus did at Christmas and forward in his life allows God to fulfill his overall intention for humanity. Does that make sense? What God really wants from all of us as human beings is a restored relationship with him. But we're born into this world just like every descendant from Adam and Eve. We live in a broken world, and we can't change a broken world. It's broken. We're broken as human beings. We do things that we don't want to do. We think about things we don't want to think about. We have broken relationships. We have a broken heart. We have a broken nature. And we don't have the kind of relationship with God that Adam and Eve had. We don't get to walk and talk with God. And so God is in the business of restoring that. And praise the Lord, soon Revelation 20 through 22 are going to take place. And God's master plan is going to be completed. But it couldn't have been completed without the arrival of Jesus. So Jesus and Christmas make a huge difference in God's master plan. Without Christmas, God couldn't complete his master plan. The second plan of God is it matters to God's Old Testament plan. Now, God's Old Testament plan started a little bit after Adam and Eve, and then it goes until the time of Jesus. And during, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Jesus, that's what we call the Old Testament. And during that period of time, God was trying to get people to love him and to live rightly for him. And so God was working in a couple of different ways. Theologians have some categories for it, but it talks about how God gave a time of innocence, like Adam and Eve were innocent in the garden, and God was going to allow them in their innocence to have a relationship with him, but it didn't work. They were tempted and they fell. Then God instituted this time where the people could do what was right in their own eyes. It's called in the Bible, people did what was right in their own eyes, thinking that people would make the right choices if you just leave it up to them. People will naturally want to try and love God and follow God. So there was this period of time where people did what was right in their own conscience. The problem was the human race in relation to God got further and further distant from him. They weren't making choices that brought them closer to God. In fact, they were continuing to make choices that drew them further away from God. So God brought Moses, and Moses brought the Ten Commandments. And Charleston Heston stood up on that mountain, and he showed the people, here's God's Ten Commandments. And actually, if you read them all in the Bible, there's a couple hundred of them, because there was this era called rules that God thought, okay, I tried innocence, I did some... conscience didn't work. Let's just make people love me by having rules. If you just follow the rules, you'll love me. Well, you know how that works at home, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 4, let's talk about this just for a minute, because he talks about what the rules were supposed to do, okay? And why trying to get people to love God through rules didn't work. Verse 1. Says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything. He's given an illustration. I'm in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, if you were the owner of a huge estate and your wife had a child, while that child is an infant and a toddler and a young child, you're not going to give them the estate. They are an heir. And they're going to receive it someday. But when he's 2 years old, he's not really that much different than a servant. Because a servant just does what he's told. And when your kid is two, they got to learn to do what they're told. They're not ready to be the master of an estate. That's what Paul's giving this metaphor. And he's going to use it in a spiritual way in just a minute. He says in verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the who? By the Father. The Father is saying in his mind, There's a date in my mind when my son reaches that age, I'm going to make him not just a child, but an adult, and I'm going to give him responsibility and authority in the estate, but not until he gets to this certain date, this certain time. Verse 3, but we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. Paul is saying this. Rules are supposed to be like guardians, verse 2, and managers. They just keep you going in the right direction. Rules don't help people love God. But the Mosaic Law, which was vitally important to the Jewish people and a divine gift to the Jewish people, was to be their guardian and their managers, showing them their need for God. See, the Old Testament laws from Moses were not designed to help you try to become perfect. In fact, they were there to be your guardian, to show you that you couldn't be perfect and that you needed God. Rules are supposed to help us see where we fall short. At least Moses' laws were supposed to do that. The religious people of the day decided, no, we're going to use rules to get to heaven. And the way we're going to get there is we're going to do every rule perfectly. And in order to do them perfectly, they had to add hundreds more laws so that you would obey the original laws. And Paul says, this is the bondage that used to be over you. But, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. What we discover is that when God looked at the Old Testament, he realized that the rules of Moses couldn't help people to love God. They were to show people that they needed God. And when that time period had shown them enough, God brought his Son, and everything changed. God said, I'm going to do stuff in a new way. And that new way is found in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. God was going to introduce a new way. Why? Because rules don't help people love God. Rules can keep us on the right path, but rules can't change your heart. And what God really wants most of all from human beings is a relationship of the heart. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, here's the verse. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So it says it used to be a mystery, but now God's going to make it come alive. And here it is, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what? All of a sudden, things changed. And all of a sudden, God says to people, you can have a grown-up relationship with me. You can move from childhood to adulthood spiritually. You don't need to follow a bunch of rules to have a relationship with me. Now, I'm not just going to be around you. I'm not going to just guide you. I'm going to treat you like an adult, and I'm going to be in you so that your relationship with me is now up to you. You got to take responsibility for your own relationship with God, he says, because now I'm in you. I'm not just a bunch of rules to follow. Here's the example. When a Jewish boy turned 12 years old, his life changed. He went to a big ceremony, and it's called a what? A bar mitzvah. You know what bar mitzvah, the phrase, means? Bar mitzvah actually means son of the law. Bar is son, mitzvah is the law. And the Sabbath after the 12th birthday, the father would bring his son to the synagogue and he would say this, everyone, my son turned 12 this week and today I am freeing him from being a child under my authority, and now I am placing him under the authority of God, under the authority of the law, and he is to have his own relationship with God. And then the son would actually quote a prayer dedicating his life to personally following God and following his law. And now he's no longer the son of dad. He's no longer the son of ma spiritually. He is the son of what? The law. Son of the law. In other words, he's grown up enough now to have his own personal relationship with God. He's free to pursue it as he sees fit. You know what this tells us? This tells us that at the end of the Old Testament, God's plan was to bring Jesus, who would not have to watch over us through a set of rules, but actually could become in us. And we could have a grown-up relationship with him. We don't follow God by a bunch of rules. We follow God through the guidance of his word, through a personal relationship with him. That's completely different. That couldn't have happened if Christmas hadn't occurred. If Jesus hadn't arrived, God's plan for the Old Testament could have not been fulfilled. That's plan number two. Plan number three, it matters to God's redemption plan. Now, let's look at the time of Jesus, and let's go backwards a couple hundred years and forward a couple hundred years, and let's take this lump of years, this 400 years, 200 BC about, 200 AD. Let's take this 400 years, and let's see God's redemption plan. It tells us there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, watch this. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a what? Woman, born under the law, verse 5, so that he might what? Redeem those who were under the law. Redeem means to buy something and to take it out of a poor condition and to put it in a better condition. I'm going to redeem something out of a bad or hurtful condition, and I'm going to put it in a new and a better condition. Remember back here, Genesis chapter 3, we were moved from a pure condition to a broken condition, and I can't get myself out of this condition. The human race could not get themselves out of this condition, and so God steps onto the scene, and he is going to take us from that poor condition. He's going to buy us, he's going to redeem us, and he's going to give us a new position that's much better. That's his redemptive plan. How does it happen? Well, first of all, we see that in this era of time, there's so many pivotal moments. You know, we had the garden back at the beginning in Genesis, and then the fall, and then we fast forward to this time slot, 200 BC to 200 AD, and we find in there these pivotal moments of the cross and of Easter and of Pentecost, and this huge transition is made, just like God had said it was going to be made, where God is not working outside of us. Pentecost was the day that God came inside the human heart and everything changed. I moved from having a childish relationship with God by just following the rules to now I can have a grown-up relationship with God because he is in me and he is helping me, and we are one in relationships. That makes sense? That's the redemption plan. Well, how did God orchestrate that? How did he orchestrate history so that the world could enjoy this new redemption plan? It's fascinating. The Greek Empire came onto the scene, and one of the things that the Greek Empire gave to the world was a common what? Language. For the first time in thousands of years, everyone could speak the same language. Because Alexander the Great forced the entire conquered world to speak Greek. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, what language do you think Jesus mostly spoke? It's not a trick question. Greek. Your Bible's divided into two parts. The second part of your Bible, which is from Jesus forward, almost the entirety of that portion of your Bible was originally written in what language? Greek. God was preparing the world for the redemption story by having everybody in the world speak a common language that the Greek Empire contributed. That's why God had the Greek Empire on the scene at the time in history that it was on the scene. The Greek Empire was conquered by which empire? Oh, here goes history, huh? Roman Empire. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, I knew that. That's obvious. The Roman Empire brought us what? The Roman Empire, because they were such a strong military might, they actually ushered in a relative time of peace. By the time that Jesus showed up on the scene, the Roman Empire was so strong and so massive, there was not a lot of international conflicts, and so Jesus arrived somewhat in a time of peace. There was a lot of internal stuff going on, but there was one world kingdom or one world empire. The other thing that the Roman Empire brought us is prolific roads. Remember, they were a military empire and they wanted to transport military personnel and goods quickly from one side of the empire to the other. And so they created these vast road systems. At the same time, the Jewish people had been dispersed all over the world. They couldn't worship at the temple anymore. And so they created this meeting system called the synagogue system. And then Jesus arrives on the scene. And guess what? When Jesus arrives on the scene, he begins to tell people about God's plan. And when the 12 disciples began to preach Jesus after he left and went back to heaven, guess how easy it was for the message of Jesus to spread throughout the world, because there's a common language and there's prolific roads and it's a time of peace. And Paul, one of the great missionaries of the time, could just go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue and tell people about Jesus. God had orchestrated history because he had a redemption plan going, and the ultimate key to that redemptive plan was Jesus showing up at Christmas. So not only was the Christmas story significant to God's master plan, it was significant to God's Old Testament plan, and it was significant to God's redemption plan. Back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, who is this person? We have three great attributes assigned to him in verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his what? His son. Notice the word son is capital letter. He's not just a man. He is God's son. He is divine. And then it says there in verse 4, born of a woman. So he's not only 100% divine, he's 100% human. Because God knew that in order to pay the sacrifice for humanity, he had to become a human. And then it says there he was born under the law. He fulfilled all the law perfectly. He was the only one in history to do all of those laws perfectly. Therefore, we know he's righteous. So now God is offering to all the human race this singular person who is both divine, human, and righteous. And he has come in a time with a common language and prolific roads and a period of peace and the synagogue system. And the name of Jesus spread like wildfire in the first century, because God had set it up to be that way. And the ultimate moment of that part of the plan was Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem. So Christmas matters to God's redemptive plan. Finally, number four, the next couple of verses in Galatians also tell us that it's not just a plan for the human race, but it's a personal plan. It's a personal plan. God is trying to reach you, and he's trying to reach me. Look there in verse 5 again in Galatians chapter 4, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Look at this, watch this. That we might receive the adoption as what? Sons. See, way back here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we were the sons and daughters of God, and then things got broken. And one of the things that got broken was our relationship with him. And we became slaves to brokenness and sin. And what God has been able to do now, which is so incredible, he's been able to restore things in our life. And the first thing that he restores for us is our garden status. We're not slaves apart from God anymore. We are what? Sons adopted by the King of Kings. You are someone special because the status that God intended for you to have way back in the Garden of Eden is now being offered to you again. God doesn't want you to be a slave to brokenness apart from him. He wants to adopt you as his daughter, as his son, and restore to you the status of being his child. Wow. That's a personal call to all of us. Verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Not only has God restored your garden status, God has restored our garden relationship. We're not praying to the God of the universe that is higher and holier than thou. Who, God, can we talk to? No, we are praying and we're calling out Abba, Father, which means what? Dad. Dad, I need you today. Dad, I want you today. He's restored the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Oh, not the presence of God yet. That's coming at the end. But in our hearts, he's restored a direct relationship with the Father. You get to call the God of the universe Dad, because Jesus came at Christmas. When our kids were little, for a period of time, we went on a family camp out with our extended family. We went to Shaver Lake up out of Fresno, and we had a great time there. And one time, when our kids were little, we decided to go hiking up this waterfall. We had four kids, and they were all elementary age. And as we were coming back down, our second son was jumping on the rocks, and he was a little bit ahead of us. And there was two boulders that the water was coming in between and going down into a little 10 or 12 foot gully. And my son Ben, who was maybe 6 or 7, maybe 8, he decided that he would straddle this little stream, and he would put both of his hands up and he would do a push-up on this thing. Dad! Well, all of a sudden, he was too far into the water, and the waterfall was hitting his legs, and he was losing his strength. And he was now crying out, Dad, Dad, Dad. And my older son was next to him, and so I yelled out, Philip, grab him! Grab him! And so Philip reached over, grabbed him around the waist, and pulled him out of the waterfall. When we all gathered around and we looked down into that little gully, it was 10 or 15 feet deep. And I don't know what it would have done to my son. But in that moment, my son changed. Instead of saying, hey, Dad, check this out, to Dad, Dad. That's what we get to do now with God. You're hurting? Dad. Things not been going good for you in your life? God isn't some distant, hierarchical king. Oh, he is. He's everything the Bible says that he is. He's pure. But in your relationship, he's Abba, Father. And that's part of his personal plan. And that couldn't have happened without Christmas. Without Christmas. See, I think that the Christmas season is a time when God does his best work. I'm going to keep my finger in Galatians just for a minute. I'm going to go left to the book of John. And I'm going to read John 17 and then John chapter 12. John chapter 5, verse 17, I'm sorry. And then a verse out of John chapter 12. Let's listen to Jesus' words for a minute. Now, I know that John 17, the context is that Jesus does some stuff on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders don't like it, and there's this little dialogue going on. But I want to take what he says and apply it to our talk this morning. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them and said, my Father is working until now. Jesus says, God is working. He's been working through the centuries, and Jesus said he's working up until this date. And then Jesus concluded in verse 17, and I myself am what? Working. Jesus said, my dad and I, we're working. We're working. We're working right up to this day. And so the question is, well, what are they doing? What work are they doing? Well, if we go to John chapter 12 and verse 32, we'll find out what he's doing. This again is Jesus talking in John chapter 12 and verse 32. And this is what he says. He says, and I, referring to himself, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now he's talking about his death on the cross, lifted up, I get that. But as we apply this idea to our talk this morning, here's how it works. God and Jesus are working today, and here's how he's working. When he is lifted up, he will draw people to himself. Because he says there, I, if you lift me up, I will draw people to myself. So what we learn today is that whenever Jesus is lifted up, that kicks his work into gear and drawing people to himself. How does this work? Well, I would just say this. If you're here this morning, I believe God had something to do with it. Oh, maybe you were drugged here by your parents or you were drugged here by a friend. But when you come to church, what we're trying to do is just lift Jesus up and ask him to do his work in drawing you to him. I can't draw you to Jesus. I can't make you be his follower. All I can do is what? Lift him up. So we sing songs. We read from God's word to lift him up. And I believe when we do that, God brings people, like this morning, who he wants to draw closer to himself. Maybe there's an area in your life that you haven't opened the door to God. He wants to draw you closer. And you've been a little resistant about getting closer to him. It's kind of scary. Or you don't want to let go of this to get closer. But God brought you here today, and we're lifting him up. And perhaps he's going to invite you to come closer to him. Perhaps you're here this morning, and he's going to knock on the door of your heart and invite you to come back to him. Because you've been hurt, you've been wounded, you don't understand him, you've been mad at him. And somehow this morning, we're going to lift him up and tell you that he matters, and he's going to draw you back to him. He's going to knock on the door of your heart and say, you know what, I know you're mad at me, but let me heal that. I know you're wounded. Let me heal that. I know you're sad. Let me comfort that. I know you've been staying away because you have all these issues and you don't know why I let them happen in your life. Let me come back. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been resisting even following God in general. You never have, and it's like, and yet you're in church today. And that's a God thing. And by lifting up Jesus, he's knocking on the door of your heart, and he's surrounding you with people that follow him. And when you're checking God out and you begin to meet people that are followers of his, he's doing that as an invitation to get you to follow him. That's an answer to your quest. Why? Because he's at work. I believe he was at work in the Old Testament. I believe that Jesus is true when he said he was working up to that point in history. I believe he has continued to work for the last 2,000 years. I believe God is at work in 2018. In fact, I believe God is at work in December of 2018. In fact, I believe God is at work on the 16th of December 2018 in Auburn, California. What's he doing? He's just drawing people to himself. Why? Because that's the personal plan he has for you and for me. What does he want to do? He wants to restore your garden status. Instead of being a slave to brokenness, I can become a son or a daughter. And instead of God being distant and far away and unknowable, I can call out to him and say, Dad, I need you. I need you in my loneliness. I need you in my hurt. I need you in my need. Dad, I need you. And then verse 7 wraps it up. Back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, this is so good. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to brokenness, but a son. And if a son, then a what? An heir through God. He is restoring our garden status, he's restoring our garden relationship, and he's restoring our garden position, an heir. That when these last three chapters of the Bible finally happen, guess what? You're there. And you're not there as a servant. You're not there as a normal person. You are there as a what? An heir of everything that God originally intended in Genesis. You're going to get in the end of the Revelation. Why can this happen? It can only happen because Christmas came. So Christmas matters to the master plan of God. Christmas matters to the Old Testament plan of God. Christmas matters to the redemption plan of God. And most importantly this morning, Christmas matters to the personal plan of God. What is God doing in your life? Is he drawing you to come closer? Is he drawing you to come back? Is he drawing you to come to him for the first time in salvation? God is at work, and I believe he's at work here in Auburn today because we've been lifting him up, and now he's doing his work of drawing people to himself. Can we bow our heads and pray? Maybe you are here this morning and you've been sensing these last few days, weeks, or months that God just wants you to come closer. He wants more of your life in relationship. And if there's an area in your life that is keeping you from a deeper walk with him, can you just open that door to him and say, God, I let you in to my thought life. I let you in to my sex life. I let you in to my relationships. I let you in. Is he drawing you closer to him? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been wandering and he's drawing you back to him. You used to be more passionate about following him than you are today. And for whatever reasons, you've just said, you know what, I'm taking a season off of this faith thing. But you've just been sensing that God is drawing you back. Let me encourage you, turn around. Come home to Jesus. His arms are open to you. Confess what you've done and make it right with him. Christmas matters because it brings us back to him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know him in relationship. You've been wondering about this God thing, this Jesus person. And this morning, we've just lifted him up that he's the center of God's master plan. He's the center of the Old Testament plan, of the redemption plan, and most importantly, he's the center of the plan that is trying to bring you into relationship with him. Would you surrender to him today? Would you call out to him in prayer and just say, God, I need your forgiveness. I surrender to you today. Let this Christmas be the Christmas where God's plan really matters to you by coming closer, coming back, or coming to Christ. Let's stand together and pray as we close our service this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we realize as we look around, our world is still broken. It's been broken since Adam and Eve. Our world is filled with disease and strife. It's just broken. We know that we as people are broken. Sometimes the things that we think, feel, do, the way that we act, our sin nature compels us, and our propensities to be selfish raise their ugly heads. We're broken. We're broken from what you intended us to be. And Lord, our relationship with you is broken. So thank you, Jesus, for Christmas that restores our garden status. We're adopted sons. Restores our garden relationship. We can talk to you as our dad. And it restores our garden position where we are heirs. Lord, we are prestigious in our position in the future kingdom that's to come. Thank you, Lord, for Christmas, because it really, really, really does matter. Draw us closer to you. And Lord, help us to lift you up in our community. There are others that are being drawn to you, and you want to use us. So help us to write a card. Help us to put decorations up in our yards that tell about Jesus. Help us to talk about you at work and at school. Help us to lift you up in our lives so that others can be drawn to you. It's not our job to draw. It's just our job to lift you up. May we do that this Christmas season. Thanks for this time together, these encouraging words in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.